Think about a silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. It provides us with the spiritual information we need to have in order to understand the invisible substructure that supports everything that goes on, because it's all determined by Jesus Christ, who controls all things and holds it all together. And it also refers back to your integrity, and this is shown in our study here in Romans with Abraham. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. We ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. We're in our study of Romans. We're in verse 16 of Romans 4, about two-thirds of the way through, with the word epangelia, that is translated promise. And so our expanded translation to this point is for in this reason. Remember, Paul is leveraging the concept of grace and faith alone to the exclusion of the works of the law. In fact, he shows in our previous verse that if you're trying to be righteous by works, you're actually canceling grace. And the wording tells us that. You see that in Ephesians as well. I think we'll see that again here today probably. But because it's really relevant to recognize that grace and works are mutually exclusive. And grace functions on the basis of faith, which means you believe what God says he'll do. And that's what we're going to develop here in the next couple words with the word epagelia. So we have, for this reason, by means of faith, in order that it might be in accordance with grace, that the promise, and that's where we broke off. Promise cannot be the subject of this infinitive without being in an accusative case. So again, we're diagramming sentences, basically. Because we have to put the words together with the verbs and the nouns and make it play. So this is the accusative of general reference, ho epangelia, the promise. Now remember, the ho is the. And again, we have, anytime you have a noun or a other kind of word that you're trying to define, with the, it's what we refer to as monadic. And that's important because we see monadic terms all the way through this, because it's pointing to specific characteristics of something. That's what monadic. Monadic means one. But again, the anarthros, they're going to actually see an anarthros here shortly. Anarthros takes a different point of view and takes the highest quality. So you have to look at the construction of the article with the nouns or substantive to see what's in view. And you have to do that in the original because the translators very often don't put it in. So what typically happens is when you read it in the English, you don't get the meaning because you don't recognize what they're actually talking about. Whether it's specific and unique or whether it's quality. So, and again, you really, half the time, again, as I've noted, I try to make a point of this when I go through it, because in this case, they have it in here, in the New American Standard, the promise. So they actually put it in here because it's pointing to a specific promise related to God and Abraham. And remember, that becomes his doctrine. You know, we have the whole scripture, the Word of God, the old and the new, the Tanakh and the New Testament. And so we can go back and look at the scripture, and that becomes the basis of our doctrine that becomes the source of our faith. Okay? So, Abraham, there's no Bible. It's all verbal. And, you know, Moses is the first guy to write scripture, and he's what? 2-3 generations from this. Well, longer than that, because we got to go through Israel, Jacob, and then we got 350 years in Egypt. So there's a bunch of generations. And Moses then shows out, you know, he becomes, again, the father of the nation. And so the reason why Paul is focusing on these people, especially right now we're talking about Abraham, is because the ritual that the Jews have was the ritual God gave to Abraham and Moses. And so when they allege to be righteous on the basis of law-keeping, that's what they're using as their point of reference. And they're doing that because since God gave it to them and they gave it to the people, they're assuming falsely that their keeping of that law pleases God. But it doesn't. You know, a lot of people get into that. They think that being a good person, being a moral person, is what pleases God. No, that pleases people. In fact, I was thinking about this today or yesterday or overnight. You know, people like moral people because they can trust them. And they're not going to rob them blind or kill them. That's the problem we have in our country today. Because we've got so much of our country that's disoriented to truth. People have become amoral and lawless. And that's a problem because you can't have freedom when you have that. So people like morality, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with morality. God's after spirituality. Big difference. In the Old Testament, it was after doctrine, faith, believe. In fact, it says in Hebrews, God wishes for the, it talks about Him honoring people who know who He is and obey Him. Well, how do you obey God? Be a good person? No. It says it. Believe. My Father wishes that you would believe in Him. So it's all about believing when it comes to God. In our case, in the church age, it's different because it's spiritual. We have the filling of the Spirit, and that's what God's looking at. So the question is, I mean, remember, to be filled with the Spirit, you have to have God's righteousness. That's what you get when you believe in Jesus. And so that sets up the pipeline in your relationship with God. And then you are spiritual as you comply with the doctrinal mandate relating to spirituality. What's that? Acknowledge any known sin. Alright? So when you're in fellowship with God, then you're considered spiritual, which means you're in line with God's will. Period. And you will be moral. Because the spiritual person is always moral. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, in the filling of the Spirit, restrains the sin nature. That's why. So the problem is we can't solve the problem by being good people by keeping the law. It doesn't work. You got to be filled with the Spirit, and then you keep the law. I'm not saying law keeping isn't relevant. It is, but it's not the criteria. It's a product of being spiritual. See, that's what's got. You got to get that first. And so that's what people, and that's what people mess up on. They look at the human relationship and they say, well, God's relationship is like humans. No, it's not. Spirituality is the issue with God. And you got to be perfect righteousness to have that even play, because that's the predicate for spirituality in the church age. Now, things are different back in the Old Testament, but it still relates to faith and grace and the promise in this case. So that's what we're talking about, the promise. The word epangelia and similar words are translated as promise and is dealing with a subject immediately. So basically it's talking about the person who makes the promise. That's the subject. Promise infers integrity, and when a person makes a promise, it's from their integrity. And that's the issue. You know, in fact, we're going to see in Hebrews where both Abraham and Sarah came to a rational conclusion regarding God's promise and that He would fulfill the promise to them in spite of the fact that they were unable to do anything about it. In fact, because of the fact, it's really kind of ironic that they waited until they couldn't do anything before they actually got to that point. Now, that was his spiritual maturity. So, you know, remember, they had Hagar and Ishmael and that whole deal going on before. So he had faith that was wavering during that earlier period. But as he went along, he eventually got to the point where he was unable, period. It's called death. Death means you're separated from capacity in that space. In this case, it was sexual death, which means he couldn't have sex in any meaningful way with anybody to have a kid. And she never could have sex with anybody in any meaningful way to have a kid. So they were completely dead sexually. And the promise was related to the kid. So that's the jam they're in. You know, they're trying to come up with these substitutes. They start out with Eliezer of Damascus. That was his general. And then they move on to Ishmael. And God keeps saying, no, no, no. You're going to have a kid with her, the one that can't have kids, and that's going to be your heir. But they had to wait for God to come through for them because God had to fix them both. when it came down to it. Now, he had a whole bunch of other kids later after he, I guess Sarah died, and he got Keturah, and then he had another five more kids. And, of course, that's the whole eastern side of the Gulf over there, across the desert from Israel. And he sent all those kids east so that they wouldn't harass the, Isaac. Of course, they still harassed Isaac. And they're still harassing Isaac. You know, what else is new? Nothing. So, but whatever. That he did, if he actually talks about it, and I think it's Genesis 26, go read it. Verse 1, 2, 3. It talks about him, he names the kids, and it describes him giving them money and sending them east, which is where? Persian Gulf. So all those countries over there, UAE, Kuwait, Saudi Arabia, they're all kids of Abraham. Now, at some point in the future, that whole, all that space is going to belong to Isaac. But right now, it belongs to those nations, legitimately. They got this little piece of this little postage stamp that they're arguing over now, which is nuts. But that's what's going on. Anyways, similar words are dealing with the subject when a promise infers integrity, because when a person makes a promise, it's from their integrity. Or, I mean, or not, as the case may be. I mean, look at what we have for politicians today. You, if they make promises right and left and don't keep any of them. I mean, how do you know when the politician is telling you, lying? His lips are moving. Why? Because they lie. Everything they say is a lie. They make promises right and left. People vote for them because they made the promise. They steal elections because they made promises. And then they don't come through with their promise. And they still got the elected. They should be kicked out of office. They lied to get there. It's not right. Somebody's going to get their butt kicked at some point here. I don't know how or when, but something's going to happen. Has to. If they have no integrity, the promise is meaningless. That would be our nefarious president at the moment. If they have integrity, the promise is meaningful. A person's promises are no stronger than their integrity. So they make promises that they can't keep, and they know they can't keep. And morons vote for them, and they win. They stole that office when they did that. I mean, you could go down through the list. There's five or six different ways they stole that office last time. Any one of them swings a vote the other way because they only won by 10,000 votes. Give me a break. Promises are cheap. Integrity delivers. God's integrity is perfect and he never fails, so he always keeps all of his promises so they are certain. So when God makes a promise in the scripture, it's certain. It's more real than the sun up. In fact, guess it is. It actually, what does Jesus actually say? My word is more sure than the earth, heavens and the earth. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. That's actually going to happen. The heavens and earth are going to dissolve in a fire. Peter talks about it. Nuclear reaction of some sort, probably. How else do you get rid of matter? You got to have a nuclear reaction, turn it into energy. So, anyways, the whole universe goes away, and we're getting a new one. And God's promises transcend into that new space. What Jesus says today is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when he makes a promise in the scripture, it's as certain as it's more certain than the sun showing up tomorrow morning. Because someday that sun ain't going to show up tomorrow morning. All right? I mean, we ain't there yet, and it's going to be a while. But it's going to happen. Promises again. So, the next phrase. So, to all the descendants. Now, here we see, there's our next word, to all the descendants. That's the New American Standard translation. It's a dative singular indirect object from the adjective past. That's translated all. So, there's a promise to all. There's our word, there's our word all. That's past. And the noun sperma. That's a word that's translated, descendants. It's sperm. That's how you have a kid. And the actual literal translation is a transliteration. Seed. The King James translates it that way. But descendants is good, because that's what it is. It's the kids. Or, in fact, it's more than the kids in this case, because Abraham has a whole ton of different descendant of categories. Because he's the prototype for faith. Okay? God uses him throughout scripture as the point of reference for how you have a relationship with God. And so he has a whole bunch of racial kids, that would be the Jews, and plus a bunch of those Gentile people over on the other side over on the Persian Gulf side. And then he's got a whole lot of other people like us who believe in Jesus And we're grafted into the Abrahamic situation because of our belief. So the whole aegis of this whole thing is faith. And so that this descendants, we're just actually including us. Everybody who believes in God or for salvation. In other words, we believe in Jesus Christ. That's important. It's not just God. I mean, when people talk about loving God, like on the radio and stuff, and they don't say Jesus Christ, that's ambiguous. The word is Jesus Christ. You can say God and Jesus Christ. That's good. A lot of people say God. But what do they mean by God? By that? It's the God that we care about that's relevant to our situation here is Jesus Christ. Okay? And he is God. So that is the right God to deal with, not some other relative thing that you don't know what is. But when most people say God, they don't have a clue. But a lot of them actually do. You know, when they say Jesus Christ, you know they got it nailed. Because they're talking about the right God, not some fake one. So, anyway, so all the descendants, the date of a single indirect object from the active past, translated all, and the noun sperma, our seed or descendants, to everyone who believes, both Jew and Gentile. So, anybody who believes in Jesus, in our time frame, remember, for the church age, it's Jesus Christ. And that's the context of Romans. And it goes back into whatever language you were back in Abraham's time. We don't actually even know what he called God. It's written in the Hebrew, but that's not what he spoke. That came on later. So we don't know what he spoke. So, but it's referred to as God, and they have words for him like Adonai, stuff like that. The dative of an indirect object indicates the ones in whose interest the promise of salvation is given. It's a dative of advantage that tells us that both Jew and Gentile who make the salvation adjustment to God's justice by believing in Jesus are privileged descendants. Now, see, man, we have a big brouhaha going on in the world today about privilege versus no privilege. And they say, oh, you got white privilege. Or over there in Israel, oh, you're a Jew, so you're privileged. And these Palestinian poor babies, they're not privileged. So that's why the leftist loonies, the moron woke people, with their Marxism, cultural Marxism, they always side with the loser. Why? Because I guess they like to be losers. I don't know. But they always do. So they can, like in our country, they can't, if they dissect and slice and dice everybody. You're white, you're a man, you like to have sex with a woman, not guys, you claim being a man. Okay, that's a big slice and dice thing. Okay, so a person in that category is, according to the woke wackos, the morons that are cultural Marxists that are on these college campuses in our country, okay, would consider a person like that of a privilege because of who they are. And no, that's not, but that's not why they're privileged, really. That's what they say. Here's where the privilege comes from. Believe in Jesus. So I don't care what your pronouns are and who you want to have sex with or any of that. Okay? If you believe in Jesus, you cut through all that crap. Because that's where the privilege comes from. In our country. The predicate is believing in Jesus. Our country was founded on the basis of people who believed in Jesus. Now, were they the only ones over here? No. They were the ones running the show, though. And these guys are going crazy trying to warp the truth, rewrite history, into losers being in positions of responsibility in the country when they weren't anywhere near the place except maybe in the kitchen. Or running a stable. Or whatever. I don't care. The point is they weren't the show. But they're right. These people's statues they're tearing down. All about people who have privileged descendancy because of Jesus. That's where it goes. And it's that simple. So, I mean, I don't care what they say. They're nuts. I mean, I've also looking at it from an economic perspective. And it's kind of real, right? I mean, that's where Marxism starts. You know, with Russia, and how they tried to force it on the people over there, and they had a tough time. So they had to really screw around down in China and kill a bunch more people to do it. And they got it done over there better. That's why the god of the Marxists is Mao, not Lenin. Okay? Because the way he did it. He killed all the people he disagreed with. But Lenin did a pretty good job of it too. But the point here is, they think these people are disadvantaged. They're not. Everybody, anywhere, anytime can believe in Jesus and have all the advantages. The predicate is to believe in Jesus. Because God's the source of all the blessing. That's another thing we're coming up here with. So not only those who are of the law, remember this is a code word for the, not only those who are from the law right here, law is a code word for the Jews. Why? They had the law. Remember, Moses wrote the law. In fact, there's a scripture, I think it's John 1:13 or 14 or somewhere in there. The law came from Moses, but grace and truth came from Jesus Christ. Well, that tells you what's going on. The law is part of the truth, but it's not the whole package. So the law came from Moses, and that's what they glom onto, and that's okay, because there is an advantage to that. But you can't morph it into salvation by keeping the law. That ain't working, because God's not going to. That does not satisfy God. People might like it, but God's not. Not happening. So he's saying here, it's not just the ones who are of the law, but he's going to go on to say it's of the Gentiles too. And the reason for that is what? Well, when Abraham, we'll get to it, but I'll just give you, you already know, probably. When Abraham was saved, he was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. See, he didn't become a Jew until he was 99 years old, when he got circumcised. And that's when he started having kids. More kids. Well, he had one through Hagar. But the point here, that's when he started having a kid with Sarah, and then he had kids with that other woman, after she died. Or whatever. I'm guessing she's died. So, not only those who have of the law. The negative particle, not, is used to the first two of our coordinated clauses with the adverb monon, only. So that's our idea. That's where the monadic word comes from. When I say the word, this goes back to our former discussion about nouns with a the. That's monon, that's the root of monadic. It means only, or singular. Okay? Plus the dative singular indirect object from the definite article ho, that is used as a demonstrative pronoun to emphasize that not only are the Jews included in the promise of salvation, but so is everyone else who believes in Jesus Christ. So, again, the gateway is to believe in Jesus Christ, in God as He's revealed to you in your time frame, today as Jesus Christ. Plus the preposition ek, which means from, plus the ablative of nomos, law, from the law. That is, not only to those from the law, that would be the Jews who are evangelized by studying the law and by hearing the teaching of the law. See, the advantage of the Jews is that they had an easier time being saved for over 2,000 years. From the time the law was given until the cross, until Jesus went to the cross, and Pentecost starts. Okay, that launches the church age. Okay, you got a couple thousand years there. Maybe more. Maybe 3,000. Okay, good long time. And really, to be saved during that period of time, you had to be associated with the Jews. Why? Because that's where you got the information. Now, you could be evangelized if they came and visited you. That happened. We know for certain that it happened to some people in Ethiopia. I mean, because why? Ethiopia, they showed up over in The Ethiopian eunuch, okay, is described in the Gospels as showing up over in Jerusalem, and he was evangelized there and became saved. Philip evangelized him, okay? So there were people who heard about Israel and their God, and they showed up over in Israel to hear about this, and they believed. And one of the nations that has been kind of positive all the way along, even today, even though it's a trash bin of history place, because of all the other riffraff that runs around over there. But anyways, there's a core people there that have been believers in Jesus for a very long time. And it goes all the way back to their one queen, I think her name was Sheba, who met Solomon. Can you believe that? So there are people there, these are black people. Okay? And they're privileged because they believed in God in the times of Israel, and they believe in Jesus now. And there's a big Christian community there still. Okay? So I'm just telling you, that's why it ain't about white. It ain't about male. It's about believing in Jesus to be privileged. And that the reason they hate privilege is because they hate God. I mean, that's the bottom line for it. Their daddy hates God. That'd be the devil. But also those who are of the faith of Abraham. That'd be us. And all of the other Gentiles who were believing in Rome here, because what? Well, the whole cat had been let out of the bag as of Pentecost. The predicate now was to believe in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you, and you have a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. And that can be anywhere. You don't have to have this temple over here with all these rules. You can, but it's a disadvantage, actually, because it's dragging you down. You don't need it. Eventually, the Jews had to get out of there or die. Because what? That temple got toasted. Raised. R-A-Z-E-D. I mean, right, but let's sit on top of that temple now. Built in 750 or so A.D. The Dome of the Rock. Ooh! What's that mean? That's the devil trying to steal Jesus' thunder. He's not going to do too good of a job of it, but he's trying hard. So that's what they did. They built that thing over there. It's going to get toast. It's just a matter of when. We don't know exactly when. It's got to happen in the next, before the tribulation. Or, well, the beginning of the tribulation, probably. Might not happen before. But that's some of the, that's going to be some of the fireworks that's going to go on over there. We ain't seen nothing yet with this Gaza thing. Are you kidding me? That's a sandbox. When that temple gets toasted, there's going to be some serious going on. I mean, just think, when I was reading about that this morning just for the fun of it, because I really want to get the time frame right. And when the Jews took over the Temple Mount in, I think it was the 67 or the 73 war, I don't know which one. I don't remember. It's sad, but I don't remember. They put the Israel flag up there on that thing for a minute, and the general said, "Get that down, because we don't really want the place to burn up that fast." So they let them put their flag back up there and keep it. It's still there. But it was rather interesting, because that's going to happen. You know, during the tribulation, when the beast and false prophet have their deal, this is at the beginning of the tribulation, there ain't going to be no Dome of the Rock there. It's going to be a Jewish temple. So that's what's got to happen somewhere, I don't know, could be soon. Depends on how soon the tribulation comes. But that's right at the beginning. That's where the deal gets written. And that's where the whole thing goes into kind of a peace age, just after the resurrection, for 3.5 years, before the beast reneges on his deal. And then the holy hell breaks loose. So that's this is coming attractions. Just like I say, we're in a sandbox sideshow going on over there right now, compared to what's going to be. But also for those who are of the faith of Abraham, the adversative conjunction Allah, that's our word for but. So we have and not only to the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. Okay, so that's our phrase. So Abraham, the adversative conjunction Allah, that's but, sets up a contrast between the Jews with the Mosaic law and Abraham. Why? Well, there was no Mosaic law yet when Abraham did his thing. It was like I said earlier. It was, you got, just Isaac, Jacob, Judah. They all took a hiatus down in Egypt with Joseph. And, they were there for 350 years. Before Moses led them out of there. So that's about how long it got. Probably 500 years before Moses shows up. Somewhere around there. Abraham, the Akkadian Gentile, who made salvation adjustment to God's justice when he was a Gentile and lived in earth. See, he believed in Jesus, or however Jesus was revealed to him, in whatever language it was, way back before he took the long walk, and sail, over to Canaan. Remember, we talked about how far that was. It's probably 2,000 miles. It's a big, long ride. I mean, it's easy by airplane, because you can fly right over the desert. Boom, you're there. But if you've got to walk it, or go, they went on a boat, probably. They went up the Euphrates. They went from Babylon to Nineveh. That's the length of the Euphrates, pretty much. Then they walked about 100 miles to the west and then down the coast, the King's Highway. That's how they got there. And that trek is about 1,000 miles or so, if you do that whole thing that way. The other way is to go down to Egypt and come across the bottom and come up the King's Highway. Those are the two ways. Okay? That's how you get there from here. And different people did it different ways depending on what they were doing at the time. But you run into problems either way you go. Okay? One way you got Egypt to deal with, and the other way you had Babylon or Nineveh to deal with. Neither of which were pleasant places to be in opposition with. They were kind of nasty. Well, they knew what they wanted to do and they would kill you. You were doing what they didn't want you to do. That's all. So Abraham was saved as a Gentile in Ur and did not become a Jew until he was 99. So what Paul is emphasizing here is the fact that it wasn't until Abraham reached spiritual maturity for him that he became a Jew. And he had been saved many years prior to that before he even decided to go this way. Okay? Many years. So along with the adjunctive use of Kai also, that's our word also, here, so who is the father of us all. So there's our also in that version. It's our Kai. You see it in the pop-up. Plus the dative singular indirect object from the definite article ho, that's the, again to emphasize that Abraham was a Gentile when he was saved. Again, remember the concept, the same issue there with the article. When he was a Gentile, he was the Gentile. Now he becomes the point of reference for Gentiles. See, that's what's important. Because he was a Gentile when he was saved. So Paul's making the point to the Jews. Remember, the big brouhaha here, for starting in Romans 1 and 2, was between the Jews and the Gentiles and what they were doing to be saved. And the Jews said you gotta be circumcised, in their time, they said you gotta be circumcised to be saved before you can be saved. And Paul's refuting that because he's showing that Abraham wasn't circumcised for a very long time after he was saved. And that throws water on that whole idea. Because was he circumcised in Ur? No! He wasn't circumcised until he was 99. That's when he started having more kids. See, it was a circumcision that was the sign of his positive volition to God. And God had kept his promise, and he says, you do this ritual and you can have a kid. And you're going to have a kid in a year. If we actually hear about him, the story about him, Jesus, coming to Abraham's tent, hanging out overnight, and they're on their way where when that happened? They were on their way to Sodom. That was quite a story. Sodom got toasted. Okay? That's where he was on his way to. And Sarah laughed, and they called when he said, you're going to have a kid. A year from now, you're going to have a kid. She laughed. They called him Isaac. That's why his name was Isaac. It means laughter. Because she never had a kid. They always wanted a kid. All the promises to them was having to a kid that they never could have. And they finally come to the doctrinal conclusion that God was faithful and he's going to do it. And he did, when they actually got around to believing him. It's kind of funny. God could have done that any time along the way, but he waited until they believed he would do it. It took him that long. How many times are we like that? We got something we want to do, but we just won't believe God will do it for us. And he's waiting for us to believe that he'll do it. And when we finally get around, if we do, sometimes we don't. And then we might not ever get it. But God had planned to give you that thing all along from the get-go. It talks about that in the Psalms, where God puts in our heart the things that we would want to have. In other words, he gave you the idea, the crazy idea that you could do that thing or whatever, be that, do that, whatever, it doesn't matter. And then he waits for you to get around to the point where, you know, God can do that for me, and I believe he will. And when you reach that point, that's where Abraham was, and Sarah both. And we're going to see them in a minute here, how they got there. And they had kind of a different rationale, both of them. But they are all around the same thing, God's integrity. God made this promise, and he's going to come through for us, even though we're completely dead and can't do anything. In fact, he's going to do it because we're dead. And that's what Paul ran into, too, there when he talked about the power be from God and not from you. Okay? That was when he had the thorn demon that he prayed about getting rid of. God says, no, you need to have that thing so it keeps you real. Because Paul had a tendency to get pretty crazy because he was pretty motivated. You know, this stuff is, it changed his mind, his life. Everything about his life changed with this. He suddenly knew how to be saved and how to have a spiritual life and how to advance in his relationship with God without the law, which is a big impediment. It was a mess up. The law had to be there had to be no law. Can't have that. It's in a way. Rebound. Keep on moving. It's a spiritual life. Keep believing in Jesus. Keep operating by means of the Spirit. And that all gets sorted out. Because Jesus was judged for the law. What's it say? I believe it's Romans 10:4. We're going to get there. About 3 years. Jesus Christ is the end of the law for all who believe. That's something you should have in your head. Okay? Other than for rebound, it doesn't do you no good. That's it. So then, that's our ek from plus the ablative epistis, faith, plus the nominative singular relative program hosts, that is those referring to those whose antecedent or father is Abraham. So that would be all of us in our situation with God. Next is pater, father or pattern. So there's our words for father. Now we understand the word. It's pater is often used in a lot of other languages as father. And it's translated father here. And that's legitimate. But if you get down through here and read the whole thing about it, it's more than just father. It has to do with a pattern. In other words, it's how he did it. He was the father because of how he did it. What did he do? He believed. So that's the pattern. You know, so when you see father in this context, it has to do with because he's not our natural father. Is he? No, he's not. But he is, he is for these Jews, but not for the Gentiles. The word for that is pattern. And if you notice, that's really kind of a transliteration of it. Because that's got the P-A-T right at the beginning, and P-A-T-T-E-R-N is pattern, right? So it's kind of interesting that word addresses both concepts. The genetic channel, which is legitimate too, because that was part of it. But it's even bigger on the other side. Because it encompasses everybody, including that genetic side, because the genetic guys have to do the same thing that we all do, believe. And that was they're arguing about that. See, that's where the point of issue came up, between the circumcision thing, which was their point of reference. Today in the church, it's like you got to go to church on Sunday, or get water baptized, or do this other thing that relates to the law or something. You know, they don't get into circumcision so much. Well, they may, in some cases, but generally not. Not anymore, anyway. So, a predicate nominative plus the present active from indicative from I-me, that is in this case translated who is. Okay, it's a to be verb. Okay, so the context is who, so that's what's the context. Isn't always a who. You just plug it in an is. And actually, the word really is a to be. This is a static present for a situation that always exists. So, Abraham is always the point of reference for all of us who are followers of God. And why? Because he believed. That was the predicate. Abraham will always be the pattern for believing. The active voice Abraham produces the action. Indicative mood is a declarative for the dogmatic statement of doctrinal reality or truth. Abraham is the pattern for all who adjust to God's justice by believing in Jesus Christ. See, the issue is what happens when you believe. That's the thing that makes it work. I mean, what makes it work? Your believing don't mean squat, does it? I mean, how much power you got in that? None. Where's the power? It's God. What happens when you believe in Jesus? You get God's righteousness. See, everybody wants to be good. Boom, you got good. You can think you're a different gender person and believe in Jesus and you got good. Boom. You can have sex with the wrong kind of people. Boom! You believe in Jesus, you're there. You're righteous. From God's perspective. And he actually calls you that, even though you're still doing all that wacko stuff. Yeah. That doesn't fit too well with moral people, does it? Uh-uh. But that's the truth. The moral people aren't saved. Well, they might not be. Because they think they've got to be good. in anything, it's not the predicate. You got to be righteous. Righteousness is better than good. So next is the indicative masculine plural from pas, or all. That's who. That's our next word. All. That's right at the end there in that. So actually, it's not the last word in the verse in the Greek. Let's see. What is it here? It's another different word. All of us. That's the last word in the actual Greek. Himon. So they flip again. We see how they flip it around to make it read better in the English. So the genitive reference referring to both Jew and Gentile. The last word in the Greek is the genitive plural of a relationship from the personal pronoun himos, us. So all of us is actually how. So we can see in the word for word translation of the Nestle Allen text, father of all us. Okay. So again, the translators for the English flip it because it reads better. So our expanded translation of Romans 4:16. For this reason, it is by means of faith in order that it might be in accordance with grace. So again, grace and faith are compatible. Grace and works are mutually exclusive. Okay? The promise of salvation might be valid to all the seed, that would be the descendants. Not only to those from the law, that would be the Jewish people, but to those Gentiles from Abraham's faith, that would be everybody. In fact, that really is everybody, including the Jews, because they had to do it too. That was what's interesting. That's the part they didn't get. They thought they could be just a good person. They still believe that. They still think that if they're a good person according to the law, they're saved. And they think their gene pool saves them, and it doesn't. I mean, Jesus ran into that in John. With the Pharisees saying, and he says, no, it's not about you being in the gene pool, it's about what they did. They believed. That was what they did. And that these guys weren't going to believe in him. So they weren't ever saved if they didn't. So, Abraham's faith, who is a pattern with reference to all of us. This verse reinforces the fact that Abraham is the pattern for salvation, adjustment to God's justice through faith in Jesus Christ for everyone. Abraham is also the pattern for maturity adjustment for God's justice. From maximum doctrine resident in the soul. And that's when he got circumcised. Okay? So remember, there's a long time between the two points. And that when he's circumcised, that's when he began to, he was no longer sexually dead. So he could now have kids. And he did for another 50 years or more. Maybe longer. He had a bunch more kids. He had Isaac and he had 5 kids with Keturah. Okay? That's a big pile of kids. The link between salvation and maturity is spirituality. Spirituality in the dispensation of the church is filling of the Spirit. Of course, that's the predicate for us. We got to have God's righteousness, and then we keep on being filled with the Spirit. Those are the mandates. And when you fulfill that objective, everything you want to do works. And everything God wants you to do works. Remember, because when you are filled with the Spirit, you do not violate the integrity of the law. That's the thing. The Holy Spirit and the human spirit working together with the filling actually controls the sin nature. Now, it doesn't restrain it completely. It restrains it, but you still got free will. So the sin's nature can still come at you and tempt you to do something that you might not ought to do. But you have the power from God, if you have the Word of God with the Holy Spirit, to resist it. And that's how Jesus maintained perfection. That's what he did. Now, he didn't have an inward agent like the sin nature to deal with, but he had people on the outside that were worse. And the devil really launched on him. If the devil can trust the sin nature to keep us under his thumb, he doesn't need to bother with us. Because the sin nature is doing it for him. So most believers, that's the situation. They're so involved with their own thing, and they have things they think they need to do that they don't, like the law. At least in the ways that they shouldn't do. Remember, you keep the law by being filled with the Spirit, not by keeping the law. Now, that's kind of weird, but that's how it works. So, when you don't have the understanding of how that plays, you're going to always prioritize law-keeping. And the problem with law-keeping is it's feckless. That means it don't work. It's weak. That's what I harp on that verse all the time. What the law could not do. What couldn't the law do? It couldn't save you. God did, sending his son. Okay? That does save you. You see, that's the thing you got to get straight. Again, you still have to recognize that morality is a part of spirituality, but the question is what comes first? Spirituality includes morality, but morality may not. And that's where morality is feckless. Because it's empowered, in that case, by what? The sin nature. See, that's the problem. Anything that's empowered by the sin nature doesn't play. It's going to break. It may be good sometimes, but it's going to fail. It's never powerful enough to get through the challenge. And the devil's going to get you with it, is what it amounts to. One way or another, he's going to find a way. The spirit, nuh-uh. He can't penetrate that one if you really operate that on that basis. So, it reinforces the fact that Abraham is the pattern for salvation, adjustment to God's justice through faith from Jesus Christ for everyone. Abraham is also the pattern for maturity adjustment to God's justice from maximum doctrine resident in the soul. And that was the case where he believed the promise. That was his doctrine. The link between salvation and maturity is spirituality. Spirituality in the dispensation of the church is the filling of the Spirit. However, spirituality in Abraham's time was the application of doctrine through faith rest. In other words, believing it. Getting to the point where you believe it no matter what, because you know you can't fix it. The only one that's going to fix this is God. And that's where they got, when they finally got there. The sentence is interrupted by a parenthesis that emphasizes the missing link between salvation and maturity. So the next couple of verses are going to get into this detour about spirituality and how that plays. The parenthesis further emphasizes how Abraham is the pattern for all believers, not only for salvation adjustment to God's justice by faith, but also for using faith rest to attain maturity adjustment to God's justice. Okay? So the next two verses or three verses are going to go into a discussion of that and how that plays. Because that's important, because once you're saved, what do you do? Well, most people say, keep the law. That ain't the answer. Because all it can do is condemn you. You can't ever keep that. That's why believers get so upset. They're trying to do something they can't do. They get frustrated with that. No, be filled with the Spirit is what you do. Now you do have to know a little about the law to be filled with the Spirit. Why? Because you got to confess the sin. That's all. See, it's not like you're going to keep it. You're going to confess the sin that you did. Remember, we're sinning machines. God built us. This is good to know. You were made into a sinning machine. When the fall happened, and Adam and the woman fell, and dying they died. We're going to die. They became sinning machines. And all of the things about us that are negative are related to that. The fact that we get sick, physically sick, you know, like getting bugs and stuff, that's because you have a sin nature. Every bad thing that goes on in your life is related to that. Okay? It's all related. You're set up in a position of weakness on purpose to sin like hell. That's your job. God told you to go do that. And then he comes around and says, no, you shouldn't do that. How's that going to work? It ain't. See, that's the thing people got to get over. You know, you fix it by being filled with the Spirit. And then you have the power from God to solve the problem. Without that, you can't. So people want to stop sinning, that's the answer, is being filled with the Spirit. There's no other answer. And it's simple to be filled with the Spirit. First you believe in Jesus, and then you acknowledge any known sin that you show up and know about. Which means you're going to miss a bunch of them. So you're going to go for a while before you actually do one you know about. But then pretty soon you might learn a little bit about it. Okay? And then eventually, you know, you get a little better at it. But you're never perfect. That's not the point. You already have God's righteousness. I mean, hello. That's what gets you into heaven. The parenthesis is the link, just as spirituality is the link between salvation and maturity. There's therefore appropriate that a parenthesis be inserted at this point to explain this. So the point is we're going to explain the spiritual process that is used to keep us in line with God's will. That, I mean, at some point you've got to be in alignment with God's will. And it isn't law-keeping. Now, that can break it. That can mess you up, but that's not the answer. The answer is spirituality. Spirituality carries the positive believer to the doctrine that links salvation adjustment to God, that maturity, adjustment to God's justice. What's that? That's the Holy Spirit working in you both the will and to work of His good pleasure. That's Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Okay? Verses 17 and 18 describe Abraham's faith rest that was the link between his salvation and maturity. Again, faith rest was the Old Testament system of spirituality. The filling of the Spirit is the church age system of spirituality. Now remember, we've got the problem-solving devices. 10 of them. They didn't have that many. They didn't have the filling of the Spirit. They also didn't have the same kind of love we have. It's interesting to note that the mandate for the Old Testament for the Jews in Deuteronomy about in fact, Jesus recited this when the guy asked him what was the most important commandment. It was to love your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? That was the mandate for them. Now, we have a different one. Know what it is? Love your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And Jesus stamped it up in John 13. And love your neighbor as I have loved you. Wow. That's a monster. What did Jesus do? He died for us all. What's added in with that I have loved you statement? I mean, it's not as you love yourself. It's as God has loved you. What's it say in Colossians about that? Forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. The power there is forgiveness. That's what Jesus bought. So when Jesus says love as I have loved you, that involves forgiveness. Huge. In fact, the biggest factor. You got to get that right. Not forgiveness, sin. Big time. Forgiveness is critical because you can't get free without forgiveness. And that was how God amped it. I mean, it's, again, Old Testament, Deuteronomy. Love your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's faith rest. Ours is filling of the Spirit, occupation with Christ. That's our problem-solving devices, number 1 and 10, or 2 and 10. Love your neighbor as I, Jesus, loved you. John 13. See, that's a whole other level. That's way beyond the Old Testament, power-wise. So it's just a whole other special category of status with the believer in the church. And forgiveness extends to yourself, too. Okay? You got to forgive. That's important. A lot of people get all caught up on being self-loathing because they know they can't be good enough. And that's true. They can't. But you're dead. So you can do Jesus. See, that's the point. That's the retroactive positional truth. So verse 17. Abraham's maximum adjustment to God's justice is an illustration of capacity or experiential adjustment to God's justice. See, that's what our objective is, to be occupied with Christ. And when we get to that point, then we have the doctrinal moxie to overcome any challenge that comes our way. Just like Abraham ultimately did with the one he had, which was, I got to have a kid somehow to fulfill this promise. And I can't have a kid. So, I mean, that he got to that point, and God says, okay, you're ready. when he believed it, he was going to do it in spite of it. The verse starts with the documentation, with the words translated, as it is written. So we can read through these two. I don't know how much time we got here. Probably just enough time to read through them. And then we'll start with 17 next time. If we put these two verses up side by side in the two translations, we'll read them out so we can just see what they look like. It says, as it is written. Now we got a parenthesis here, and we're going to note how that plays out. A father of many nations have I made you. In the presence of him whom he believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being what does not exist. See, that's what God's expecting us to do. To believe that he can make something happen that we can't make happen. That's giving life to the dead. Because the dead isn't resurrection here. The dead is your situation in life. This problem you got that you can't fix. He's going to give you life to do that. He's going to fix it. And you will be able to do what does not exist. Which is exactly what Abraham did. And Sarah. Because what? They ended up having Isaac a year later after she laughed. Okay, in the GMT we have... Just as has been written, and then we have our hoti, that's where our parenthesis comes from. So it's interesting how they translate that word. Friend, it's in the other side with a friend. That's where that friend came from. Anyways, we'll get into that. A father of many nations, I have set you over and against whom he trusted, God, the making alive, and the dead, calling not, calling for the not being as being. That's our last line. That which did not exist as being. So basically, God made it the impossible happen for Abraham and Sarah. And that's what set off the whole chain of people involved with the Jewish race that ultimately leads to who? The most important person ever, Jesus. Because that's the channel he's in. And that all that thing came out of two people that couldn't have a kid. So, I mean, that's the kind of miracle that they had to have. And that sometimes that's the kind of, well, actually, truthfully, we understand it. It's what kind of miracle we always got to have. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you've explained to us your word and how it is you come through for us no matter what. And the challenge to us is to believe you no matter what. So help us to do that as we face those challenges. We might glorify you by means of the application of our faith to your word. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.